The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord all life long. Randy, blessings to you, a prayer for you.
Thank you, Velma, for calling us to worship and reading this scripture and inviting us to share it together. This 23rd Psalm is a perennial favorite. And yet, in all of its familiarity, I'm inviting us this morning to come with some fresh eyes, some fresh hearts, to the nuances of this psalm and to that the Holy Spirit this morning might be putting in your heart. When we have these very familiar texts, it's easy just to go to those parts that we always think about and what gives us meaning. But we serve a living God who is at work actively in our world. And this is a living text. And when we read these scriptures together and we invite the Holy Spirit, we can expect to hear new things and to walk away with something new, even in a text as familiar as Psalm 23. And so my hope this morning is that as we reflect together, we can deepen our sense of these very comforting words that many of us are familiar with. I was thinking about this text, and with Velma being worship leader, I thought, how can we not dig into something like this without art? And recognizing that for some of us, maybe you can see God at work here better through the visual art than maybe just the rational words. And so keep that reflections going. And Velma, thank you so much for using your gift, which God has given you, to bless us this morning. And God can speak to us through this art as well. And then as I was thinking about this reflection of art in Psalm 23, my thoughts also went to Bruce and Shannon's retreat weekend, which was, only 3 weeks ago? It's not that long. And there's going to be a few places in here where I'm going to try to tie in a few things from that weekend as well. But the basic theme this morning that I invite us to think about is, how does this psalm show us a God that we worship that is present in our lives, not just in the good times, but in the hard times as well? What does it mean that we worship this God present with us as a shepherd? And then as we think about who God is and God's presence with us, how does that then form us as followers of Christ to think about how we are present also in this world? Present to God's awareness in our lives, present to others around us. So the gift of being present. This psalm has a very four-letter important word in verse 4. Thou. T-H-O-U. Any person out there that loves grammar, it's not me, would know that this is a second-person pronoun, of course. And thou is Old English. a relic from the 1611 King James Version. The vast majority of the time, we don't use that word. In fact, we prefer usually a more modern translation, you. But Christians cling to this 400-year-old translation of Psalm 23, and they still use that word thou in this psalm. Why is this? Could it be that that elevated, very majestic language of thou holds a very just high view of God? This beautiful language shows us this grandeur, the majesty, the immeasurable grace of God, who is indeed our shepherd. But here's a very fascinating thing about this word thou. And James Lindberg, who's a biblical scholar, points out this interesting fact. In the original Hebrew of Psalm 23, there are exactly 26 words before and after that word thou, that phrase, thou art with me. And he suggests that that's not a mistake. That's not a coincidence. The poets were very aware of how these letters and these numbers surrounded these words and the significant meanings behind it. And he says that the poet was boldly declaring that that four-letter phrase, those four-word phrase, thou art with me, with 26 words before and 26 words after, is the heart of this psalm. Everything is around that phrase. Boldly declaring that God being with us is the very center of our lives. Thou art with me. God is with us. We are not alone down here. That's really much of the message of the whole gospel, is that God in Jesus Christ came to earth to be with us, Emmanuel, God with us. John Wesley, very famous in church history, his dying words were this: the best of all is that God is with us. God doesn't leave us or forsake us. Now, the thing is, when we read this psalm, and oftentimes in the hospital as a chaplain, this is a psalm that patients and families often will request. What's really important in this psalm is that we don't think that everything is just this feel good, everything's okay, God is with me, and all of my pain and suffering will somehow just go away. What is remarkable in that phrase of thou art with me is that it's very aware that God is with us even in the very hard moments of suffering and pain. And one way that we see just how closely connected that is that if you go to Psalm 22, I'm just going to read the beginning of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but find no rest. That sounds like somebody pretty distressed. Somebody who actually is even questioning where God is at in their life. And the reason I say that is it's not to take away from the promise of God's presence with us, but it's this holding intention that we can worship a God that is ever present with us and at the very same moment have a safe space to express the difficulty, the questions, the mystery. The same mystery in Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? And I think it actually makes Psalm 23 so much more powerful and so much more meaningful when we know it's not just this everything's great and pie in the sky good, but that it's this God that can live in this mystery with us, recognizing that even as God is present with us, we still cry out sometimes in suffering and even maybe sometimes feeling forsaken. And this is where, Bruce and Shannon, I was thinking about retreat and what you led us in. And this beautiful picture of beauty that you invited us to consider, but beauty that comes out of our stories of pain, our stories of suffering, our stories of maybe sometimes wondering, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I was thinking about that invitation that you gave us. And Shannon, your beautiful art that we could walk around there. And holding together that tension of God's beauty and God using our full gifts and calling. And recognizing that oftentimes our gifts and our calling is going to come out of places in our lives where we experience suffering and pain. We have to hold these together. And we have to see how God present with us is so much more meaningful and significant when it's held together in tension with the pain of the world, the pain in our own lives. What might it mean in this psalm as we think about God our shepherd being present with us even when you're not sure where God is at? Maybe some of you are thinking about places in your life right now. Maybe some of you are more closer to Psalm 22 than Psalm 23. And I'm not assuming that everybody is at Psalm 23 this morning. Maybe some of you are at verse 1 in Psalm 22 saying, God, I'm not sure where you're at right now, to be honest. I'm kind of feeling forsaken. How beautiful is it that we have this beautiful scripture that gives us a space to express that? And then, even as we're expressing it, to move right into Psalm 23 with this reminder, again, these reminders that, no, God, you are with me. You are my shepherd. We hold them together. Beauty in the midst of pain. This gift of being present, a word that we often use in the chaplain world, is called non-anxious presence. Non-anxious presence. Being able to be present non-anxiously, even when everything in us wants to run. That's what God does, really. Is that God is non-anxiously present with us, even in our sufferings. So, I'd like us to think now of what it might mean to learn to be present as actually a gifting that we might have. And again, kind of going back to retreat and this invitation for us to think about our own giftings and callings. It seems to me that this idea of God's presence with us, and then in that invitation to be present with others, is so fundamental to who God is. God, Emmanuel, Jesus with us, that I think that learning and figuring out how to be non-anxiously present with others is a gift. There's actually a book by Robert Wicks. He's a Catholic writer. And he's titled the book Availability: The Challenge and the Gift of Being Present. Significant here, he uses the word gift of being present. Don't underestimate the gift of your presence to another person. I was just thinking about different stories in our own congregation of people who are present. And Becky, my mind went to you. You are present with people in hospice who are at the end of their life. That gift of presence with them, maybe you're not even saying anything. Don't underestimate the gift of your presence in those times. That is a gift from God that you are giving to them as a volunteering your time and being present. I was thinking about the gift of being present with others, and I'm just thinking about Joy and Shane right now. They are celebrating Sky. New life. A new girl in their life. And we're doing this meal sign up. Don't underestimate the gift of being present by giving them a meal and sharing a blessing with them as they, their life is, you know, busy right now. We can think of many examples of being present with people, but I think the theological grounding, it's not just a good thing to do. No, there is a theological grounding to being present with others. And I think it's really important to term it as a gift to one another. It's part of your gifting and calling. So let's return to the psalm again. And our attention comes back again to this four-letter word, thou. For the first three verses of the psalm, God is spoken of in third person. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me. He restores my soul. But then something changes with that four-letter word, thou. The third person shifts to second person. For thou art with me, thy rod, thou preparest the table. Instead of talking about God, the psalmist begins to talk to God. You are with me. You prepare a place for me. God now has shifted to more of a relational friend. Someone who is actively present in our lives that we can actually converse with. See the shift there? With that four-letter word of thou? Moving from speaking about God to God. God, you are with me. Instead of God more in the head, it now moves to God in our heart. A friend in the heart, present with us. A conversation begins to happen. A relationship grows. We become more aware. And that's the word that sticks with me, this awareness of God's presence in our life. And that shift in the psalm that moves to speaking to God. This is really faith of being able to speak to God as you are with me. And so then if we keep following this, if we believe that God is present with us, and even if we can say, God, you are with me, then what's the next phrase? It says, I shall not want. Wow. That's quite the phrase there to dig into. What does that mean? I shall not want. I shall not want. Ironically, it seems our whole life is often about wanting. Kind of goes back to Sunday school, that question that was asked of, what does it mean to say I believe in God, but then I'm not actively living out in a way that shows that belief? Well, this is a great example here of saying, I shall not want, because God, you are present with me. But then ironically, myself included, I often think about what I want more of. Our whole life is often about wanting. I want, I shop, I look, and when I have it, I want more. I want newer stuff. In our consumer culture, I shall want is often what we hear everywhere. I want often, and I have to confess that. I want more time to be able to do more things. And the reality is, I just end up feeling very busy. And so we hold this phrase, God is present with us as a shepherd, I shall not want. The Hebrew is perhaps better translated as, I shall lack nothing. I shall lack no good thing. What is the one thing we often lack when we want more? We lack the awareness and presence of God around us. So focused on the next thing that I want, that I'm not aware of what I have right around me, which is the presence of God? What if the one and only thing that can cause us to say, I shall not want, or I lack no good thing, is actually as simple as it is, it's God? Hard words to wrestle with, speaking to myself. And so we have a bit of an ironic twist, that as God is present with us, we can actually want less and be aware more of God. And so when I hear that phrase, I shall not want, well, what does my mind go to? Living More with Less by Doris Jansen Longacre. If you guys have read this, and I've talked about it in a sermon maybe a year ago or less, there are so many great little stories in here. And it's truly figuring out together, because Doris invites many, many people to share what has worked for them as they are trying to live more with less. And the way that I kind of see this is as the psalm says, I shall not want. And yet in there's this hope to be more aware of God's presence as the shepherd around us, that we can actually live with more of God's presence in our lives with less. And I want to give a little story that's in here. And it's around this theme of Sabbath rest. And this is by Mary Lou Cummings from Quakertown, PA. My husband and I spent part of a sabbatical year in a remote fishing village on a warm island. While there, we planned two ways to carry the calm atmosphere out of that Eden back into our congested lives at home. Both have helped us immeasurably. First, we gave away our television. Whoa! Now that is bold. First, we gave away our television set before we could become re-addicted. In the evenings, instead of canned laughter, we hear crickets. Our son has had no trouble learning to count without Sesame Street. We read our news and surviving quite happily without televised accounts of Philadelphia's fires and robberies to feed our anxieties. We spend more time talking, reading, going outdoors, and inventing recreation than we did before. We are also forced to face our problems more quickly since we can't hide our silences behind the TV noise. Our second method of calming down is a ritual we call our Sabbath. It is planned for a time when we're all tired and tense. We prepare ahead of time to keep ourselves from being caught up in schedules. No one works that day. After turning off our phone, we sleep in or have a quiet morning and some family activity in the afternoon. Maybe a hike, a picnic, or a movie. We avoid driving far or spending much money. That one stood out to me. We avoid driving far. And there's something in the Amish culture here that we have to pay attention to, of how they nurture community. How far can you go in a horse and buggy? You can't go miles and miles and miles. Everything is close. But that nurtures community for them. And so they're saying actually here, we avoid driving far or spending much money. We rediscovered local streams and parks we'd ignored for years. Driving slowly, we talk and explore. Relaxing to recharge mental energy. We visit others only by consent of everyone in the family. AKA, trying to be more present. Now, I really should not be preaching this sermon right now, because I mean, this is just, I couldn't be farther off from this sometimes. And I mean, I'm so into some of the sports right now. And I'm just going to be honest, I can get really addicted to the news as well. And it just sucks you in. I mean, there is something that happens in the brain, literally, when we watch and we're behind a screen for hours and hours and hours. There is literally something that happens in the brain that makes us want to do it more. And I know this because it happens to my brain. We have to be aware of this. And I think that this is where we come back to these kinds of texts in the Psalms, where we are invited to be present with God and aware of God's presence, and to be able to say, I shall not want. There's a Care Connections patient that I visited this past week. He has a lot of things going on for him, but I was amazed when I went in and I did a home visit and I sat in his kitchen. He told me, I said, so what are your daily routines? You know, what does life look for you? He said, well, I sit right here at this kitchen table from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. and I read the paper and I look out the window. My mind was blown. How can somebody spend 12 hours in the same seat reading the paper and looking out the window? And yet he's so content and happy. And I think what it was is, I mean, he has practiced this for a long time. And he says, at 6 o'clock, I go turn the TV on for a little bit. I was like, okay, so that's fine. But from 6 to 6, he's just sitting at the table. And people come in and visit, but he's pretty much just right there. And I just had to wonder, you know, he is very present and aware of a lot of things going on around him because he has not been so distracted and busy by so many things. And it kind of encouraged me just to, like, when I first heard that, I was just so overwhelmed by, like, how can you ever get to there and be content for 12 hours? But he's practiced it, and he has found something content in that that works for him. In conclusion, as we say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, we come to the final phrase of the psalm. When the Lord is present with us, even in suffering, and that causes us to say, I shall not want, the final phrase, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What does that phrase mean to you this morning? It's a promise that we have, but what does it mean? I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We've been talking a lot about spiritual growth and spiritual disciplines. And next week we're going to talk about the spiritual discipline of fasting in next Sunday's sermon. And that theme is very much connected, I believe, to what we're talking about here of God's presence. And that is just very simply, when we give something up, when we live with less, whatever that might be, it creates spaces in our lives to be more aware of God's presence with us. And so this Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, is inviting us to think about those spaces that we might need to rethink a little bit, where we can be more aware of God's shepherding presence in our lives. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for this Psalm 23. It's so familiar to many of us. Lord, I pray that we could take seriously those words. You are with us. We shall not want. Challenging words for us, Lord. But we pray that as we desire to continue to grow in you, that you would give us small ways this week, small ways that we can try to practice this, to be more aware of your presence in our lives and more aware of the gift of being present with others. Thank you, God, that you are present with us through Christ Emmanuel. Amen.